Guide me in your truth and teach me. Okay. Don't forget your lunches.
I don't know how my shoes are.
It's like 50 days of not knowing. Love you. You love me too. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you. Hello? Hey. Your lunch. Oh, buddy. Can I get a protein box and a grande iced Americano, please? Double shot. Hey guys, how was school?
Are you still in your pajamas?
This is math now. Honey, do you know him? You need a bath tomorrow. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long.
I didn't get to read the whole chapter in the Bible that I wanted to. I didn't get to do this and that. But the lady, the mom, showed that she was focused on God. And she read only a few words, but she put God first. I think that's the principle we can learn from this, that video. And it's the principle we can learn from those that are like mothers and are actual mothers to us. Well, I am glad you are here today. And it might seem surprising, but we are going to be talking about mothers. It's Mother's Day, men. I think you know that, though. We've said it, the reason we've said it so much, we've said it probably 18 times, is we forget things as guys. Sometimes we forget it after a second. So, it's Mother's Day. Mother's Day, I've been having a challenging time trying to understand what God wants me to say. I know that it's probably compounded because my mom, my mother-in-law, and now my grandmother is dying. So I've been thinking about what makes a mother a lot. But the other problem is that there's a lot of, there's a loaded expectation that our society has built into ladies, babies, girls as they're growing up. This is what I expect as a mom. So I want to hear you speak about how moms are great. I don't want to hear you speak about how moms are great because I can't have kids. I don't want to hear you speak about moms because I'm single. I don't want to hear about how I can raise my teens because my kids died when they were little. All these things, how do we deal with it? And I think that actually it's impossible. So I was having lots of heart palpitations as to try to figure out what I should say. I think that you guys are gracious, but in the past, we've had those that have been more vocal about it. So I went with what I feel God wants me to say. That was meeting a need in my heart, and it happens to be something very short, just one verse. And I'll get to it at the end. It's going to seem like I'm not actually talking about moms, but it actually is. So we're looking specifically at Romans chapter 16 today. And while you turn there, I'm going to read a letter from a mom. Because one thing that moms normally try to do is they try to keep in touch. And I'm saying as a norm. So this is a letter from a redneck mother to her son. redneck mother to her son. So this is down in the South. Dear son, I'm writing this slow because I know you can't read fast. We don't live where we did when you left. Your dad read in the paper that most accidents happen within 20 miles of home, so we moved. Won't be able to send you the address, as the last Arkansas family that lived here took the numbers with them from their house, so they wouldn't have to change their address. This place has a washing machine. The first day I put 4 shirts in it, pulled the chain, and haven't seen them since. It only rained twice this week, 3 days the first time and 4 days the second time. The coat you wanted me to send you? Well, Aunt Sue said it would be a little too heavy to send in the mail with them heavy buttons, so we cut them off and put them in the pockets. Your dad has a new job. He has 500 men under him. He's mowing at the cemetery. We got a bill from the funeral home, and it said if we didn't make the final payment on Grandma's funeral bill, up she comes. About your sister, she had a baby this morning. I haven't found out whether if it is a boy or a girl, so I don't know if you're an aunt or an uncle. Your Uncle John, he fell into the whiskey vat. Some men tried to get him out, but he fought them off playfully, so he drowned. We cremated him, and he burned for 3 days. 3 of your friends went off the bridge in a pickup. One was driving, the other 2 were in the back. The driver got out. He rolled down the window and swam to safety. The other 2 drowned. They couldn't get the tailgate open. Not much more news than this. Nothing much happened. If you don't get this letter, please let me know, and I will send another one. Love, Ma. Sometimes I think I got some letters like that from my mom. It was always weird. So I kind of miss it, but wow. I guess the point would be that there are many ways we can look at mothers, and it's not all biological. My wife Amy found this yesterday. It says, thinking of you, mothers who have lost children, those who have lost mothers, those with strained mother and daughter relationships, or mother and son relationships, mothers with strained child relationships, those who have chosen not to be mothers, and those yearning to be mothers. This is Mother's Day, but it doesn't mean biologically, because God calls us to something more. Did you know that God hasn't called, if you're a mom, he hasn't called you to be a mom. He might call you to motherhood, and that is a blessing, but he calls you to something even greater, which is a child of God that is a missionary that tells others about Jesus. So your children are your mission field. Where you are is your mission field. You are greater than being a mom. You are God's child. So men, you can't go to sleep for this one either, because you are greater than being men. You are God's child. You have been adopted into the kingdom. As King Warrior Jesus, we have been grafted into his fellowship. We are seen as kingdom men, kingdom warriors, because God has given us the ability to stand strong for him. Sometimes we have given it back. Sometimes we have given it over to ladies because we don't want to deal with it. But God calls us to be strong. And even in a study about moms, we can learn that what we do matters. And ladies, what you do matters. Well, let me open us up in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Please just help me to say what you want me to say. Help my mind to be clear. And if it's not, and if the words come out weird, God, I pray that you still get all the glory, that we can grow from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Romans chapter 16 is a book in the Bible. It was a letter that Paul wrote to Christians in Rome. Rome was a major metropolis, the center of the Roman Empire. Lots of people from all over the world came there. So it was a melting pot. There was a lot of worship of many gods and goddesses. There was a lot of immorality. There was a lot of schooling. So these are the people that Paul is writing to. And the church in Rome has a very distinct makeup. They have all the way from the poorest of society to the richest in society. So I'm going to read in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And I'm reading it out of the Message Bible. And the reason I am is because it's like a letter that Paul wrote to Romans, and it's written like a letter. So if you have your translations, you can follow along. Be sure to welcome our friend Phoebe in the way of the Master, with all generous hospitality we Christians are famous for. I heartily endorse both her and her work. She's a key representative of the church at Centria. Help her out and whatever she asks. She deserves anything you can do for her. She's helped many a person, including me. Say hello to Priscilla and Aquila, who have worked hand in hand with me in serving Jesus. They once put their lives on the line for me, and I'm not the only one grateful to them. All the non-Jewish gatherings of believers also owe them plenty, to say nothing of the church that meets in their house. Hello to my dear friend Epaphroditus. He was the very first follower of Jesus in the province of Asia. Hello to Mary. What a worker she has turned out to be. Hello to my cousins, Andronicus and Junius. We once shared a jail cell. They were believers in Christ before I was. Both of them are outstanding leaders. Hello to Ampliatus, my good friend in the family of God. Hello to Urbanus, our companion in Christ's work, and my good friend Statius. Hello to Apelles, a tried and true veteran in following Christ. Hello to the family of Aristobulus. Hello to my cousin Herodian. Hello to those who belong to the Lord from the family of Narcissus. Hello to Tryphena and Tryphosa, such diligent women in serving the Master. Hello to Persis, a dear friend and hard worker in Christ. Hello to Rufus, a good choice by the Master, and his mother. She has also been a dear mother to me. Hello to Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and also to all of their families. Hello to Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the followers of Jesus who live with them. Holy embraces all around, all the churches of Christ send their warmest greeting. Normally when we get to chapters like that, we in the Western society are like, oh brother, there's a bunch of names that I can't pronounce. If my preacher can't pronounce the names, how can I? What I tell my kids is what my professor said. You just say the name as confidently as you can, and people will think you're right. But did you know that in the Jewish society, you know, the list of genealogies we have specifically in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1, it lists all these people, and we just glance over it. We're like, I don't really care who begat who, and that, and this, and that. But 50% of the world can be saved just by looking at the list of genealogy, because they can see that Jesus was in the line of David and that he fulfills the prophecies as the king that lives forever on the throne. So a list like this, where Paul is listing names, is just as important. It's not just a list to befuddle the people that are reading the letter. If I wrote a letter to someone, and I put, this is my son Wesley, this is my daughter Gracie, this is my daughter Hannah, and I want you to greet my Uncle Danny. You guys wouldn't know my Uncle Danny, right? But if I wrote to his church, they would know all of us. So what Paul is doing, he's writing to the church in Rome, people that they know, people that mean something to them. Paul is writing to them because they matter to him. So if we looked at this list of names, there are two main things that jump out. One is that there's a lot of Gentile or non-Jew believers. But then the second thing is a lot of them are names that are normally given to slaves or freemen. Those are the ones that have been released to freedom. Sorry. So why names? There are men and women's names in this, and they're viewed as followers of Christ. They're Greek and Jewish, they're folk and city, they're poor and old, rich and young. the reason that they're all there, he's writing to people that are alive. He wants people to talk to them and ask them about what they know and why they know it. What do you believe and why do you believe it? He's not just saying words. The constant witness of the New Testament is that the apostles weren't teaching cleverly devised stories, but were dealing with eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. 2 Peter 2:16. So these are people that saw Jesus, that knew about his miracles, that witnessed things. And Paul writes these down to say not only thank you, but hey, talk to these people. Find out what makes them click. Why are they here? Why are they in this church? When Claudius, the emperor of Rome, kicked everyone out, all the Jews out, just a few years before, and now they're coming back and they're a church once again. Why? What does that mean? So here he starts to talk about people. The first one is Phoebe. He says, our sister, a servant in Cenchrea, a helper of many, even Paul. What it seems like is that Paul writes this letter. He actually has a scribe write it for him as he's dictating it. And he's giving it to Phoebe. Phoebe is probably someone rich. And she's able to fund her way to go to Rome to take this letter. And what Paul is saying is, hey, when Phoebe gets there, I can vouch for her. She means a lot to me, and she's done a lot for the saints. And so when she gets there, she lets the church read it. And some people believe that Paul wanted it to be passed along to other churches. So she would have had the money to finance it being copied. The cost would have been about $2,500 at our time. So she was thoroughly equipped to do what Paul has asked her to do. And he says, you know, when she comes, welcome her, greet her. You might not realize, but our church began as a Grace Brethren church a long time ago. And one of the tenets, I guess, of the Brethren tradition is that when you visit another church, or if you're going to actually move to this church, your church writes a letter of recommendation and is brought to the new church. And I've actually seen one or two in my time here. And it's interesting because they say, we can vouch for this person because we've seen them live. And here, when they come to your fellowship, it's exactly as they say. So Paul is saying this to Phoebe because they don't know Phoebe, but they do know all these other people, especially Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers with Paul, and they really took him under their wings. They helped found some churches with him, and they were kicked out of Rome for a few years, and then they came back. So Paul is wanting to mention them and how they have really helped him grow. And then we have a bunch of other names that it would be really fun to have you guys say it for me instead. But so we have this one, Epaphroditus. He's a dear friend. He's the first convert in Asia. And then we have this couple, Andronicus and Junia. And then Apuleius and Urbanus and Statius. And Apelles and the household of Aristobulus. Tryphena and Tryphosa, their ladies. Herodian, the household of Narcissus, and Persis. So as you're looking at that, you see the icons that are wearing a suit, basically, and one's wearing dresses. There's a lot of ladies here. Rufus and his mother, Philogus and Julia, Nereus and Olympus, and then those other ones at the bottom. So all these people are mentioned, and remember that Paul isn't writing theory. He's not just saying words. He's writing to people. Jacqueline, when you wrote your graduation letters, did you have a list of people? Yes. Did you put their names on it? She put their names on it. That's common, right? Jacqueline invites us to her graduation. It doesn't just say the guy that stands in front. He says, Mr. Ivan. Or Miss Amy, or Uncle Tim. It actually says who it is. So here we have these 16 verses. Paul is talking about people. They're not just words. That's the biggest thing. If you can grab that, you got it. But one of the other great things is, you know that about 10 ladies are mentioned in this whole list. And women are praised more than the men. So that kind of puts into perspective that Paul values how ladies are importing or giving input into the kingdom of God, how they are uniquely qualified to do amazing things for God. In that society, it was very much patriarchal, where the men felt like they were the rulers, the masters, and the women were subservient. In fact, ladies, their testimony wouldn't even be validated. They didn't have such a thing as Me Too. That's why when the stone was rolled away, there were three ladies there, maybe more. That witnessing was crazy, because in that society, if you were going to make up a story, you were going to have a bunch of scholarly men. But because this isn't a made-up story, it's full of eyewitnesses, the ladies were the ones to see that Jesus rose from the dead. So Paul is carrying on this and saying, look, these ladies are important to me. They have made a difference in my life, and they matter to God. So the first point, if we had one, was what people did for Paul mattered to him. Now, if we have another point, this one is a little more specific. In verse 13, there's a name called Rufus. And Annette isn't here. She might be the only one that knows this. Has anyone else heard the name Rufus in the Bible? No? Okay, I hadn't either. But I bet you've read it a lot of times. Let me look it up in Mark chapter 15. And it's verse 21. And then let's see if you have read it. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So how many of you have read about Rufus before? Probably a lot of us. I've probably even said it in front of you, but I never think about it because they're just names to us. But here, Paul is writing to this guy named Rufus. Is it the same Rufus? We don't know. But there are some reasons why I would say that it is. Rufus is a common name. It's given to slaves, but what I found out in some old manuscripts is that Rufus is actually the name that's given, or some of the generals of the Rome were named Rufus. So it was a common name, yes, but it wasn't a name that was just for slaves. So this guy, Simon, he comes into town and he looks at this procession that's happening where Jesus has already been beaten and now he's on his way to Golgotha, the place of the skull, carrying his cross. This guy was chosen out of the crowd to carry Jesus' cross when he couldn't carry it any longer. In 16, verse 13, it says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Chosen in the Lord could mean just that he is chosen as a follower of Christ. But all the other people named were followers of Christ too, chosen by God. So I don't think Paul would be saying something like that. Rather, I feel that it's a specific mentioning of the way in which he was called, the way in which he was chosen, chosen mightily in the Lord. As part of God's divine plan, you know, Jesus, he was just hours away from dying. And here's this guy, Simon of Cyrene, which happens to have two boys, Alexander and Rufus. And he's grabbed from the crowd and he carries the cross with Jesus up to Golgotha. Do you think that Jesus might have talked to him while he went? Do you think that Jesus' blood was also on his face? Do you think that that experience might have changed this man? There's a good website called GotQuestions.com. questions. And this is what it says. As part of his divine plan, God chose a man named Simon to encounter Jesus only hours before he died in order to bring salvation to Simon's household. So here's the last parts, if I'm showing you how, why I think this. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was written in Rome to the Church of Rome. It was written after the letter to Romans. When Paul writes, "Remember Rufus and his mother," Mark knows that Rufus and Alexander are probably part of his church in Rome. And he puts them in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, to show, hey guys, Alexander and Rufus, you know. You might not know Simon, but you know Alexander and Rufus. And their dad, he carried the cross. You know, it wouldn't be surprising if the kids, when they saw their dad bear my cross, that's what Jesus said, if they didn't want to bear Jesus' cross too. So let's just suppose then that because Mark was written after Romans, he mentions Rufus and Alexander. Alexander and Rufus are still living. These are real people. If Simon from Cyrene was impacted by Christ, and he impacted his kids, and he impacted his wife, and they impacted now us, what kind of legacy is that leaving? Did what he do matter? Now, the second part of that verse says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. So here, mother can be just a term of endearment for someone older. But I believe that it's more than that. It seems that on some occasion, maybe even many, that Rufus's mom had been kind to Paul. She's unnamed, and we don't know anything about her, but he says that she has been like a mother to me. Remember that Paul, he was called Saul. He was very zealous for the Jewish faith. He grew up in a Jewish family. I mean, a family that wanted to honor God. And when he became a Christian, when he was on the road and he was blinded and he saw Christ, I'm kind of wondering if his family ostracized him, because the Christians were seen as a religious sect that wasn't worth living. They were worth being persecuted. So if he was kicked out of his family, he was ostracized by his mother. He was left without a mom, though his mom was alive. And I know that in some of our parent-kid relationships, that's kind of how it is. We have a parent that doesn't really want to acknowledge our existence. So here Paul, he just became a believer, and he's going along. The church in Jerusalem is afraid of him because he persecuted them. He killed their followers. So what's Paul to do? And I wonder if Rufus's mom, Mrs. Simon of Cyrene, was there to take him in, to take care of him. Because there's a major principle that being a mother is an attitude, not a biological relation. You know, we can, well, I can't, but people that were made female by God can be moms, and they could be really, really bad moms. Does that make you a mother? It makes you a biological mother, but does it make you a mom? What makes a mom? What makes a mother? People in ancient times placed a much higher value on hospitality than we do in the West today. Such hospitality meant more than offering a meal or a place to sleep. It meant embracing the person as a member of your home. So Paul says, hey, talk to Rufus. He was chosen specially by God. But tell his mom that I'm really happy for her. And I'm happy that someday I might be able to see her, because she was like a mom to me. My mom couldn't, but she did. So the third point would be this: what you do matters to God. Be the person God made you to be because what you do matters. So I was thinking, what makes a mom to me? And I was specifically thinking it because the holes or voids in my heart are, they've been created because of having no mom. Because of my mom not being there. So to me, this is some of the things that makes a mom. They love me unconditionally. They love without any condition. They think that I'm funny even if I'm not. I don't have anyone like that anymore. A mom, I feel, is a cheerleader. One that will cheer you on even if all the world says you're failing. A mom remembers my birthday. A mom checks in on me to see how I'm doing. A mom says that she's praying for me. She thinks of little ways to show that she cares. She gives me a hug when I'm sad. She loves my family just as much as I love them. She cares fully without expecting anything in return. She puts others first, even before herself. She points me to Christ, even just by her being there. She's a confidant. I don't have that in my physical mom anymore. But I have a lot of people that are like mothers to me because they remember me, they think of me, they care. You can be a biological mom, but if you don't live these things that Jesus has set up for you, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you might be missing a blessing. You might be missing something that could help your heart. So what you do matters, not only to me, but also to the kids around here that you'll see running in about 5 minutes. It matters to the people outside, even to Charlotte's little friend Sammy, who doesn't know about Christ. It matters to the world because you're making a difference. So God's calling you to something more, not to be a biological mom. He's calling you to be a mother to others in how you act to them. A lot of times we're very siloed. Well, my family, this is how I'm going to act with them. We don't allow ourselves to open up to others. But I bet you can. Now for men, we can't be a mom. God has not made us to be mothers. But God has made us to be those that lead by example. God has made us to be those that stand up for Him. One way, though, we can help others. Sometimes when we deal with people that are very emotional, or something is very sad or very deep, we as guys might think, well, that's illogical. That takes up too much energy or just not worth my time. We need to drop that baloney. That's stupid. We need to drop the false act of, wow, I'm a man. That's idiotic. God didn't call us to be men in the world since He called us to be kingdom men. That stand up for right, that love others, whether our personality says no, we can't reach out or not. What we do matters. If we work hand in hand, just like Paul's list of names, we can change the world. And when someone after us writes a list of names in a letter to Denali, we could be mentioned there because we were workers together for the kingdom of God. Mothers, fathers, women, men, and kids. Because we are all the body of Christ, made to do a purpose. And when we do, we matter to God and we matter to the world. That's what we should get from Mother's Day. Not just one day. God calls us to something more and calls every single one of us to a higher place so that the world can be changed. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you don't leave us in our current state. We have done a bad job a lot of times of creating our pits. But God, you are the great pit filler inner. You are the one that can redeem the things we don't think can be redeemed, whether it's relationships in the past, whether it's our child and parent, especially mother relationships, God, those don't define us. Our definition is found in you. We are children of God. So God, I ask you to touch all the ladies here. Help them know that they are uniquely qualified with their emotions, with their compassion, with their love, with their help, that they can change the world. Help the men here to know that they are uniquely qualified to lead by example, whether speaking or not. For them to know that you call them to something greater. Help the fruits of the Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts, because we want to make a difference in this world. We want to know what we do matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you again for coming, for being here this Mother's Day. If you don't mind standing, I would like to leave you with a blessing. And Carla wanted me to tell you that there are a rose for every single lady here. The only exception probably would be those 11 years old and under, because I'm sure you love me not. We don't need that. So as you go out, please get a rose and know that you matter to God, you matter to us. Well, our verse of benediction is a blessing found in Romans 16. It's verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you as you go out and do things that matter. You're dismissed.